For the preaching of God's holy word, please turn with me to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 15 and verses 9 through 13. Judges chapter 15, verses 9 through 13. This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Now the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" So they answered, "We have come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." But they said to him, "We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." Then Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." So they spoke to him, saying, "No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you." And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. And our second passage is from Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25. Proverbs 29:25. "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be saved." As for the reading of God's holy word, may the Lord add his blessing and his power to the preaching thereof. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, to me, one of the most sad passages of all of Scripture is Luke chapter 22 from verse 62. Peter had just denied his Lord three times, even cursing himself to make sure people understood and believed him that he didn't know that man. And when I say cursed himself, we talk about him saying, "I shall be condemned if I know this Jesus Christ." Now, for those who are worried to have committed the sin against the Holy Spirit, if you have committed the sin against the Holy Spirit by speaking ill about the Lord or for denying his name here or there, well, then the Apostle Peter has done the same. "I shall be condemned if I know this Jesus Christ," he says. And then it says, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.'" And then comes this tragic verse 62. "So Peter went out and wept bitterly." Proverbs 29, verse 25 warns us, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." Congregation, the fear of man is a major theme in the Bible. We talked this morning about how we can have this peace that surpasses all human understanding, how we can be rooted and grounded in the rock Jesus Christ without being shaken. And we have learned how we can get to this point, that this peace lies ready for us as Christians. If we put our trust in Jesus Christ, if we find our joy in him, if we discipline our thoughts, if we live in the Word and live in prayer, then we will find this peace that surpasses all human understanding. But if we have this peace, and when we have this peace, we are able to serve the Lord in ways that we have never thought possible. I know, it is always a problem with me and technology. I should have lived at the time of the Puritans. No microphone, no technology. I would have been happy. But then again, the Lord doesn't make any mistakes, does he? So, once we have this peace that surpasses all human understanding, we can stand in this world and be a testimony and a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in ways that we never thought possible. Especially in a world that increasingly goes after Christians, and I'm talking about the Western world, and boldness is needed. Courage is needed. And if there is one thing that is missing in the Western church today, it is courage. It is boldness. It is standing strong for the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what. We have become so used to compromising. We have become so afraid of conflict that we fold at the lightest wind that comes against us. But Proverbs tells us, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. So the fear of man is a major theme in the Bible because we're not the first generation with this problem. It is a very human problem. A fallen man tends to be cowardly and not courageous, especially when it comes to the things of faith. And in our main passage in Judges chapter 15, we read about Samson, that mighty man of God, and we see the men of Israel, how they respond when Samson had just delivered single-handedly strong blows to the Philistines, and even invaded some of their territory. One man. And now the men of Judah were scared to death. They were scared out of their wits of the Philistines' possible revenge because of what Samson had done to them. And they tie him up, ready to deliver their own men to the enemy. 3,000 men have come. 3,000 men had come not to congratulate Samson for defeating the enemies of God's people. No, hear what they say. His own people, the men of Judah, the people of God. We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines. And hearing these tragic words, you may ask yourself, why in the world would they come to bind their bravest soldier and hand him over to the enemy? Why in the world would anyone do a horrific thing like that? And the most tragic thing in this whole ordeal is not even what they're doing, I believe, but that the men of Judah were absolutely unapologetic about their despicable act of cowardice. They don't even wait for Samson to ask for an explanation. No, no, they throw it right at him. It is right there in verse 11. Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us? So they're completely unapologetic. Not only that, they accuse him. Samson, it's all your fault. Why did you have to go against our enemies? Why did you have to be brave? Why did you have to put yourself out there? And this is what you get from it. You have caused a whole lot of trouble for us. You see, the Philistines were the enemies of God's people. And they had established themselves in the southwestern corner of Judah. And they were continuously tightening their grip upon God's people. You're probably familiar with the background of these events, how God had chosen Samson to lead his people, to liberate his people, as it often is in the history of the world, that one man arises in a desperate situation. And under God, this man is destined to be a deliverer. And it happens sometimes in a nation that is being oppressed. At other times, God uses a man to bring about spiritual revival and change to an indifferent world, church or indifferent denomination. And that one individual is raised up by God to be the leader, to be his mouthpiece. One individual in the nation, one individual in the city, one individual in a denomination or church, and one individual in the workplace stands up and is bold for the testimony of their God. But the reality then often is that instead of all the covenant people rallying around such an individual, instead of people gathering around him to support him, he just meets the apathy of those who should be his greatest supporters. "Do you not know," they say, "that the Philistines rule over us?" This is an ultimate expression of defeatism. This is a declaration of moral bankruptcy. "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us?" As if to say they have a right to rule over us. They have a right to oppress God's people. They have a right to hold us back from worshiping our God in spirit and truth. This is indeed a declaration of moral bankruptcy. In this, the men of Judah were just like the people of Israel in Numbers chapter 13, when spies were sent into the promised land of Canaan. Not taking the land was never an option, and yet these spies come back and they do report how great the land was, about the fruit, about the fertility, about the beauty of that land. But, they say, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. So they were scared. God clearly told them to take the land. They say, "No, it's great and everything, but we cannot overcome that enemy." But then you have this brave, God-fearing leader, Caleb. And it says, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.'" And if this was a Hollywood movie, they would go and they would win, and we would have a happy end, but not in this case. Caleb doesn't buy into their fear, but he encourages them to be courageous and to trust the Lord and his promises and to boldly march forward and to take the land. But again, we see God's people in full defeatist mode, fearful and faithless. They answer, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are," period. Ultimate defeatism, a declaration of moral bankruptcy. "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us?" You see, beloved, many Christians today live just like that, in a similar behavioral pattern. They do know the task to win a lost world for Christ, to stand against evil, to boldly apply the Word of God to all areas of life, to stand up against theological liberalism. They know the task, but then they look at their enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and they just capitulate. They are just too fearful to do what they ought to do. And they say, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? Do you not know that our desire for a good reputation rules over us? Do you not know that our neighbors and our friends' opinions rule over us? Do you not know that job security and our desire for a wealthy life rules over us?" But, my dear friends, all these have no right to rule over us. God is our only ruler, and as you know, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot fear God and man at the same time. You see, when you do counseling, you quickly realize that just about everybody is more or less affected by the fear of man. So it's basically not an if, but how much. Now let me ask you a few direct questions. Are you overly concerned with what others might think of you? Is it hard for you to say no? Are you afraid of being exposed as a failure or even an imposter? Do you get easily embarrassed? Is it nearly impossible for you to publicly stand against evil, to publicly stand against sin? Do other people's opinions define you and how you live your life? Is it always so important what other people think of you or about you? Now, if you find yourself in any or more of these categories, then you are what is called a people pleased, and rest assured, I'm pretty certain, every one of us finds himself in one or more of these categories. As I said before, the fear of man for fallen sinners is not an if, but a how much question. If you are a people pleaser, then all or most of the things that you do are controlled by others. If you're a people pleaser, other people control you. They control you with their opinions, and they control you with the consequences that they might bring upon you. They control your actions. They control your opinions. They control what you do, and they control, finally, who you are. How often, beloved, do we worship other people's opinions more than the living God? How often do we break the first commandment, worshiping the idol of other people's applause? You see, living in constant fear of man is a very common problem. And as we have just seen, it's not only a problem in our day, but it has been an issue ever since the fall. In Exodus chapter 32, while Moses was on the mountain, as you know, his brother Aaron led the people to build a golden calf, or we could say a golden idol. And when Moses confronted Aaron after he came down from the mountain, what was Aaron's answer? He says, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people. You know the people that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." What is Aaron doing? He says, "The people, it's not me, Moses, the people, you know how evil they are." So here we do not just have a single instance of fear of man, but here we have a double fear of man. First he makes the golden calf to please the people, and then he's so afraid of Moses, then he blame shifts all at the people who he was responsible to shepherd. Aaron, at least in this instance, is a people pleaser. He tells everybody what they want to hear. And there's an interesting verse 21 in this whole situation when Moses confronts Aaron why he allowed the people to do what they wanted. He says to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" Well, there's a great lesson for us in this one statement. Because in churches today, especially when you're in eldership or in the pastorate, you constantly have to deal with people who want to live life like they want. Nobody in our so-called enlightenment day and age, which we should call darkened day and age, enjoys being told how to live their lives. I cannot tell you in my years as a pastor how often I've heard people scream at me, "You do not tell me how to live my life." Well, how much do you love them? How much do you love them? Do you love them enough to stand strong, to stand against them, and to say, "No, I love you, and I love you so much that I will stand strong against your sin"? You have to repent, or there will be consequences, and we do not want these consequences. You have to walk with the Lord. You have to repent. But how often is it that in positions of leadership we cave because we don't want conflict? We don't want discussions. We don't want problematic church members. And we think so often it's the loving thing to do. And then we are quick with a Bible verse that love covers the multitude of sins. Means something completely different. It is not an application to let people get away with sin and not to call them out and not to help them to repent. This is a problem. This is a problem where you have a rebellious society. Well, we are constantly told, question everything. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. We hear it all day long. We hear it from Hollywood. We hear it from the media. And we see the world displayed. And then you have us in leadership of churches, sometimes scared to death. And that is a deadly concoction where people get away with sin. And if people get away with sin in the Church of Jesus Christ, over time, the wrath of God will turn against his own church. And the judgment of God will begin indeed at his own house. This is how problematic this issue is of the fear of man in the church. It is especially sad when leaders of the people of God are people pleasers. That's why Paul writes to Timothy so clearly, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Well, why would Paul say such a thing to Timothy? Why is he saying that? Well, the answer is in the next verse. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Well, welcome to the 21st century. The time has come. The time has come where people seek to heap upon themselves teachers according to their false doctrine, who will approve everything they do because they don't want anybody to tell them how to live. You see, the temptation is always there, the temptation to cave, the temptation to give in to people's opinions. Also for preachers, or especially for preachers, we are especially prone to be under the fear of man or to please people. People will always try to put the pressure on the preacher to cater to their itching ears. They know he depends on the paycheck. He knows he lives in the parsonage. Now, who are you? Do you have courage? If you don't have courage, get out of the pulpit. But the temptation is always there, not only for preachers, but for all people. People-pleasing is one of the things that every one of us does to a certain degree. You also know how to please those people who you think are most important for your life. Those people whose opinion is so important to you. When people ask you, will you do, will you believe, or will you accept, whatever it is they're asking you to do, do you just say yes in order to please them? Not because you want to say yes, but because you are afraid to be seen as a failure or a disappointment. And you're interested in being a popular person, and so you go along. And don't say, I'm just too nice a person. You and I know that's not true. You are not too nice a person. You know Scripture and your own heart better than that. We don't say yes because we are nice persons. We say yes because we want to please those who have asked us to do something, and we don't want to be seen as a failure or a disappointment. You see, a people pleaser is somebody who pleases people not because of them, but because of himself. He wants to have a good name. He wants to be seen as a great person. The temptation of pleasing people is all around us. Why do you think Proverbs calls it a snare? What is the characteristic of a snare? You don't see it. You just walk into it. And that's why we are warned not to walk into the snare of people-pleasing. My dear friends, this is a strong warning for us. But let us now ask, what is the reason for people-pleasing? Why would anyone become a people-pleaser? Nobody gets up in the morning and thinks, well, today I think I'm going to become a people-pleaser. We don't have to learn this. Usually people want to please other people out of fear, out of intimidation. They want to avoid arguments. They want to avoid anger. They want to avoid negative consequences. They are interested at peace at any price, even at the price of their own good conscience. And very often, I hate to say this, is also true in churches. Dominant people with unbiblical agendas are allowed to harm or destroy even churches because nobody is man enough to call them out. And just to be very clear, these tyrants can be members, church officers, or even pastors. I'm not making a decision. They're all fallen, all alike. You see, the problem then in churches is sin is not being addressed. Truth is not being preached. Works of darkness are not being exposed. The world is not being evangelized. And all because we're so afraid of not being liked or afraid of confrontation. Or just look at the oppressive PC culture around us, political correctness. There's a new term in case you haven't, there's a lot of new terms in case you haven't heard it. But one of them is virtue signaling. Virtue signaling. The world has put the pressure on us. The world has put the pressure on everybody to go along with everything they say. No matter how absurd it is, a man is a woman is a man, and we are supposed to go along. And even many Christian leaders are quick to say, I'm on your side. We have brought the great guilt upon us, and yada, yada, yada. Which basically is saying, don't attack me, I'm one of you. I'm caving right away. Come in, I'm caving. That's called virtue signaling. Or, I have a black friend. I love black people. Constantly signaling, I'm in agreement with you. Please don't attack me. That is the most ugly expression of the fear of man. And you see it all around us. You see it inside and outside of the church. You see it with Christian leaders, with famous authors, with conference talkers, with Christian paragons who everybody would look up to. They're caving. They're falling like domino stones right now because of the fear of man. Don't be a people pleaser. Why is our fear of man so much greater than our fear of God? Why is it so much more important for us to please man than to please God? I have only one possible answer. Because we don't really know God well enough not to be people pleasers. Because we don't understand His holiness. We don't sufficiently understand what Jesus Christ has done for us. Don't be a people pleaser. You don't want to keep people happy. You cannot keep people happy. Let me quote Abraham Lincoln for once, or paraphrase him. You can please some of the people all the time. You can please all the people some of the time. But you can't please all of the people all the time. And you don't have to. You want to do the right thing before God. That's what you want to do. The apostles knew it, and Jesus knew it. I'm always amazed when people tell me, oh, I would love to have a New Testament church. I would love to have been at that day and age. No, you wouldn't. There was conflict all around in these new churches. The apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ were constantly in trouble with people. Almost every single book in the entire New Testament is born out of controversy, out of difficulty with people. When the writers were confronting people about the state of their souls, they were straightforward. They didn't hold back anything. They write, and again and again and again, they disagree with people. They disagree with them boldly, and they disagree with them publicly. Our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who is represented in movies and so forth as a very unmasculine, almost transgender, androgynous kind of person. He was a real man. He was more man than any man on the face of the earth ever was. Our Lord Himself was in constant conflict, and even the Pharisees in Matthew 22, verse 16, testify that He was no people pleaser when they say, "Teacher, we know that You are true and teach the very way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of man." My dear friends, Jesus Christ, if He's not our model, who is? A life of conflict. Jesus Christ was constantly surrounded by conflict. Why? Because He was straight and the world was crooked. He was righteous and the world was sinful. If you want to live righteous life in Christ Jesus, you will face for sure from the Word of God persecution. The Word of God tells you that. All those who want to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will face persecution. The more holy you become, the more uncompromising you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you will be a sore in the sight of this world, and even some of those in the church, because those who look at you, they see how they should be and are not. And instead of going through the pains of becoming like you, they rather terminate you, because then they have to look at you anymore. That's the very reason why the world has persecuted, ever since the fall, the Church of Jesus Christ. My dear friends, Christ is our model, a life of conflict, but no people pleasing whatsoever. Congregation, our peace lies not, as we have said this morning, in circumstances or how much people like us, but our peace lies only and exclusively in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you have tried for a long time to please people, to finally find acceptance in the world around you. It's never going to happen. You can never rest in the eyes of other people, but only in the arms of your Savior. Him you have to please, not the world, and not other Christians. Your God and your Lord. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. You see, the fear of man puts reality upside down. It really does. It's like the title of a great book written by Ed Welch. And the title, it's a Christian book about man fear. And the title is, When People Are Big and God Is Small. I think that's a wonderful description of man fear. You have human beings big and important, and God like a midget. And so you obey people. You do what people want to see in you, not God. But then you have the problem that you bow your knees before a midget, and that doesn't fit. The Lord omnipotent reigneth. Him you have to please, and not other human beings, no matter who they might be. But that's exactly what man fear does. It puts reality upside down. Man becomes big and God becomes small. And that's exactly why it's being called a snare. Once you're caught in it, once you're caught in this desire to please people. I give you a little example. Take it with a grain of salt, but it is, I think, a good example. When we receive guests, and I know it's probably similar in every house, there's a certain degree of anxiousness. Is the house clean? You know, when we have guests, the whole family, I'm exempt because I close my study door. But everybody in the family has to help to clean the house. And there's nothing wrong with it. But it can become excessive. It can become excessive that everybody is on the edge and everybody is nervous and everybody is almost combative. Because what if the house should not be perfectly immaculate when our guests come? You see, that's an application of man fear. I'm not saying you should be a bad host. I'm not saying you shouldn't keep a clean house. But I'm saying, first things first. People come to you because of fellowship. And not to tell others how clean your house was. And how delicious your food was, although it's not a hindrance. I'm not saying that. But just be careful. It becomes so incredibly stressful if you're once caught in this machinery of pleasing others. People can manipulate you easily. They just withdraw affection from you and you jump like a circus bear. What must I do? What must I do to win your affection back? There are con people, con artists, who have learned this. And this is how they manipulate people who they find to be excessive people pleasers. There's a book written by a man I know. I've forgotten the title, but it was about people pleasing. And it repeatedly asks, on whose stage have you danced today? Which basically means, whom have you tried to please today? And on the cover, I have it in my library, on the cover, there's a dog with a little party hat and a ball on his nose. And that's how he tries to tell us. This is who you are when you're a people pleaser. You're dancing to the music of the world around you instead of running to the tune of your God, how he reveals his will in his word. And you cannot please both. You please either God or man. Now, what is the antidote? How can we get rid of this fear of man? Well, the fear of man brings a snare. That describes the problem. But the solution is right in the next verse, in the next part of the verse. But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. So these two parts of the verse in Proverbs 29:25 are antithetical. They're opposites. The first talks about the fear of man. If you are caught in the fear of man, you're in a snare. But, and here is the antidote, whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Now the answer is clear and simple. Learn to fear God instead of man. Ask yourself, is it Him who I want to please or other people? I've mentioned Galatians chapter 1 this morning. And Galatians chapter 1 makes the seriousness of this issue very clear. Paul had been accused of a serious offense. He had been accused of being a people pleaser. And here is his crushing answer after having just invoked destruction and condemnation on all who seek to alter the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, "For do I now persuade man or God? Or do I seek to please man?" And here it comes. "For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." This is how Paul saw people pleasing. You cannot call yourself a bondservant of Christ. And I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm talking about living in our life actually what we already are in the eyes of God in Jesus Christ. Bondservants for Christ Jesus. You cannot call yourself a bondservant of Christ while in reality you are a bondservant of the people around you. And let me be very clear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying be rude. I'm not saying be unwise or not winsome. What I'm saying is when there are two opinions, you listen to God and not to man. And this is something we have to tell our children because that's what's happening all around us. People are so afraid, even in the church, of the opinions of those outside of the church. A few protesters with a few funny signs that they fold, that they hand over their Samson, who died for them, who gave himself for them, that they hand over their Jesus Christ and their Bible and their way of life and their hope just to be acknowledged and to be liked by a bunch of maniacs around us. This cannot be the way of a Christian. This cannot be the way of the Church of Jesus Christ. But this is Paul's answer to people-pleasing. For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Congregation, the fear of the Lord means to be only concerned with what God thinks, to make your decisions only with regards to God's will, because the one whom you are trying to please, he controls you. He controls your thoughts, he controls your words, and he controls your actions. Get rid of this horrible stress of constantly worrying about what people might think of you. So often, we are far more concerned with our reputation than we are with our character. But let me assure you, the latter takes care of the former. You take care of your character and leave the ramifications and your reputation up to God. Or to say it in a very American way, do what is right and let the chips fall as they may. If you do what is right before God or in God's eyes, let people think whatever they think. Trust God that He will take care of all other things. Because the fear of man lays a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be saved. My dear friends, the Philistines are not rulers over us. Neither are our desire for a quiet, pleasant life or the opinions or even threats of man, but the Lord omnipotent reigneth. Amen. Let us pray.